Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here singing a song like that gets you energized, gets you thinking about how Jesus is right by us, right with us, and it is a marvel. It is something delightful to think about, and that we can walk through this world and we're not alone. We're never alone. And so that's good. Thank you, Steve, for doing your best to find something that matched up with that theme. I appreciate that. Steve always is like, oh, it's going to be really tough for this theme. But he manages. Somehow he manages to do it every time. So I appreciate that. Before we start the lesson and all of that, I want to do something. Give me like 30 seconds here to show you something kind of cool. All right? And you're like, oh, yeah, show me something cool. Sounds good. I want to draw your attention to your phones. That is really dangerous for a preacher to do. But just for a second, who here has the YouVersion app that they use for their Bible? Okay, so if you don't have it, it's YOUVersion, all right? And it's a free app. And it's when it comes onto your phone, it usually just calls itself Bible, you know? So you may think, oh, yeah, I have that one. Yeah, I have the Bible app. So that's like this one up here in the corner. Well, if you have it, go ahead and open it. And I want to show you something that is new, that is cool and interesting that we're trying to do here. So you bring this up and it'll look like this. Now, first of all, your phone doesn't look like that on the left because you don't have that wallpaper, I don't think. It is a gorgeous picture, you know, of a wonderful wedding. So you may have it on your phone. I don't know. But this should look more like yours. So you bring it up and you go down to the bottom right-hand corner where it says more. All right. Some people are doing this. And bear with us. Those of you who don't even have your phones out, sorry. Just bear with us for a second. I just want to show you. And then it'll bring up this list and you click on events. All right. Everybody with me so far? Yeah, nod if you're with me. And what does it bring up? So it brings up a list of things that are going on in about a 10-mile radius of you, where you are right now. And hopefully the first thing that popped up is the Holiday Park Church of Christ. I took this screenshot, which I'm very good at now. I took this screenshot earlier before it was posted. But here's the deal. It now gives you, well, once I, you know, put it on there, during the sermon, you can have my sermon image that I'm going to have up here on the board soon, and the main points, the main scripture, and you can add in your own notes that you can save for yourself. That's all for you. And it's all free. All of this is free. I mean, we talked about money last week. Well, guess what? This is free. This costs us nothing, which is wonderful. But here's the better part. So yes, okay, so as you're going through the sermon, you can put in your notes, all that. That's nice, Mike, that's great. But here's the deal. Beyond us in this building, anybody using this app in the 10-mile radius will have this pop up, you know, this list where they could click on, oh, the Holiday Park. I didn't even know there was a Church of Christ in Holiday Park. And they click on that, and maybe, you know, somebody discovers us and what we're doing here. And at the bottom, if you scroll down to the bottom of the sermon stuff, you'll see the link to our website. So it's just a way, one more way of trying to, you know, have people understand that we are here and that if they're interested, they can join us. So cool thing, huh? Not bad. Not a bad free thing, all right? Before we begin the lesson, though, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you are so good to us that when we come to you and we're speaking to you, you hear us. The universe is operating by your hand, the galaxies and the stars out there, but when one of us begins to speak to you, we have your full attention. And we thank you for this gift, Father. We thank you that you have allowed us to pray to you, such a wonderful God. We thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with Jesus and his disciples. When we talk about Jesus and his disciples, don't you often think, oh yeah, those are the guys following Jesus and never getting it right. You know, never understanding what he's saying, never understanding what he's doing, sometimes doing things they shouldn't do, like taking out a sword and attacking somebody, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yes, that's true, but there are times. There are times when these guys do the right thing. They say the right thing. They ask the right question. And I want to share with you a moment that's kind of a good moment for these guys. And it happens in, as we read earlier, Luke chapter 11. So this is the beginning of that chapter, and this is where it begins. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And what I love about this is that it is a simple ask of their teacher. "Lord, teach us to do what we just saw you doing." There were so many times in Scripture where it says Jesus went off to a solitary place. Sometimes they get worried. They look around. Well, where'd he go? Where'd he go? Somebody find Jesus. You know, oh, he's off by himself praying. Oh, he's praying again. He's praying. And so they come to him after he's praying one of these times and they say, "Can you teach us how to do that?" And so that's in this sermon series, that's what we are going to be saying to God. We are going to be saying, "Lord, through your son's teaching, help us to know what to say when we come before you in prayer." And we're going to look exclusively at Jesus' teaching on prayer. Sometimes there's going to be other scriptures that help us understand it and, you know, so reinforce these ideas. But for the most part, we're going to learn from the master teacher. We're going to let him teach us just as he taught his disciples. Because maybe we're doing it wrong. Maybe our emphasis is wrong. Maybe we should make some changes in how we go about praying. Because we do it all the time. We did it several times already here. But we want to begin with the attitude of, there may be something we need to learn here. What I love about them saying this is that there are several positives in saying this. It applies to them and it applies to us. They see something in Jesus' prayer life that's missing in their own, right? I mean, you wouldn't ask to be taught something unless you thought your way maybe wasn't quite the way it needed to be. You know, you probably learned how to do some things. Every time there's something wrong on my lawnmower, I don't think to myself, "Oh yes, I will figure out how to fix my lawnmower." I go to YouTube. You probably thought I was going to take my lawnmower somewhere and get it fixed. I tried that once. I got it back like 6 months later. So I don't even bother. I go on YouTube and try to muddle through and figure it out. But you go to somebody and you say, "Well, teach me how to do this." It's because they know that Jesus, his prayer life is greater than theirs. Second thing, by saying this, they are saying they know Jesus is greater than any other teacher, even John. And I say even John because some of them were John's followers. Some of them were John's disciples. And John said, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And they said, "Well, if that's the Lamb of God, why are we following John? Let's go follow the Lamb of God." And John says, "Yeah, go. Go, follow him." And John says, "I must become less. He must become greater." And so they know, yeah, John may have been great, but Jesus is greater than any other teacher. And then finally, maybe obvious, I guess, but they are willing to be taught. They are willing to learn. Now, I say like Mary, if you have a traditional analog Bible, you can turn the page. If you look at the chapter before chapter 11, the last thing that has happened before this moment is that they're there in Bethany, and it's that moment where Martha's bustling around the house. You know, she gives definition of the word bustle. She's got this going on. She's preparing this for Jesus. And Mary goes to Jesus' feet and says, "Teach me. I want to learn." And Martha says, "Tell her to help me out instead of just sitting there listening to you." And Jesus says, no. Mary is willing to learn. Mary is here and it's not going to be taken away from her. But that's not our passage today. But look, the disciples are saying, all right, Mary chose the right thing. Well, we want to choose the right thing. We want to sit at your feet and learn about prayer. So this is a good moment for these guys. And Jesus doesn't say, no, my prayers are far above you, little ones. No. He says, all right, I'll teach you. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Now, some of you will say, oh, that sounds very close to what I thought he was going to say. That sounds awfully close to the Lord's Prayer that we say all the time, and that's exactly right. This is what Luke preserves as that prayer. And in Matthew's remembering the time where he teaches this prayer to the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount. And they're slightly different. This is Luke's version. That's why it's slightly different. And here Jesus, you know, going through and he says, well, sure, you know, maybe as you heard me say, let me repeat again, as I said to the crowd, I'll repeat back to you guys and teach you how to pray. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this prayer and several other passages, and we're going to say, what does he want us to learn? You know, what if we get this as a model prayer, then what are we supposed to gather from this? And I think we begin at the beginning. We have to begin where all prayer begins, and that is there's actually a God out there who hears your prayers. I mean, when you pray, what do you picture, or do you picture anything? You know, when you stop and think, who's listening? Who am I praying to? What comes to mind? There's a wonderful moment in the Old Testament when Solomon and his people have built the temple. You know, the first real temple, Solomon's temple, they call it. I don't think Solomon called it that. He would have called it the Lord's temple, right? But they're dedicating the temple, and Solomon says prayers. He says various prayers, and at one point he says, I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. He's saying this to the Lord, all right? And then later on he'll say, I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, and there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Like, okay, that's kind of what you expect. When the king gets up there and he's dedicating the temple, he's praying and he's going to say these kinds of things. Kind of self-centered, kind of, you know, but that's Solomon. You know, Solomon got that way sometimes. But as he's praying, and this is my point, in the midst of his prayer, as he's thinking about who's listening, not just the people standing there, but God himself who hears this prayer, it suddenly occurs to him, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? And then we all nod and we say, okay, there you go, Solomon. Yeah, what you have done is wonderful and good, and it's exactly to the dimensions God wanted you to build it, no doubt. But stop, Solomon, and think about the person who hears your prayers. Think about this God who is immense, who can't even be contained by heaven and the highest heavens. So it's a humbling thing to think. Jesus begins this prayer with one word, right? Father. God as Father is an idea, it's not really a metaphor, it's more than a metaphor. But it's an idea that comes up not just through Jesus, but in the Old Testament as well. 15 different times in the Old Testament, God is referred to, described as, called Father. One prominent place that you can include is when in the Psalms he says that he'll be a father to the fatherless. All right, so there's an example for you. So in the Old Testament, 15 different times he's mentioned as Father. Now, that's not a large number. There are lots of other ways that God is described. In fact, there's other ways God's described that happen much more often than Father. But when Jesus talks about God, he almost always says Father, to the point where only in the four Gospels, just in the four Gospels, Jesus refers to God the Father, to God as Father, 165 times. Just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where Jesus is speaking. 165 times. That's an increase of more than 1,000%. Do you understand that? I mean, sometimes the numbers really jump off the screen at you, right? Wait a minute, what's going on here? Jesus comes to the earth and he wants to describe this God who he is representing in the flesh. And what he says over and over and over is, Father, he is your Father. He is my Father. And he wants to love you as children. And so Jesus, as soon as he begins his prayer, he says, Father, right? We call it the Lord's Prayer, but he doesn't address God as Lord in this prayer. Maybe he is the Lord. Maybe that's why we call it that. But he begins with the word Father. It's a concept that is immediately accessible to us, right? God is Father. And we can understand that. We see that every day. There may be some of us in this room that didn't have a very good experience with our fathers. But somewhere in your life, you did see a good example. And Jesus wants to say, He is a loving Father. He is not an abusive Father. He is not a Father who belittles His children. No, no, no. Think of a loving Father. And if you've seen one of those, that's what God is like. That's how we describe Him. We can be God's children. That is the resounding underlying idea in the gospel. It comes through in places like Galatians, where Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, so the Son of the Father, born of woman, born of the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We are now in the family. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. His Spirit inside of you is crying out with the words, Abba, Father. Just as Larry prayed around the table. I don't know if you caught that. That's how he began his prayer, Abba, Father. It is what children call their father. You probably don't go around calling your father, Father. Right? You probably say dad. When you were a kid, you said daddy. But, you know, this term probably means dad, Abba. That's the close connection that you now have with the God of the universe, the great God who created all this. It comes up in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see Father already? Or did you miss it? Because it's so prevalent in the New Testament, we miss it. Right? But it's there. According to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If you are a child, it's not just that you are adopted in, but you are made one who inherits, one who receives a great inheritance from the Father. And then 1 John just says it so clearly. It's like he's overwhelmed. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I use the NIV because it used two exclamation marks to say it. Because you can't say those two sentences together without exclamation marks, right? Am I right? See what great love the Father has for us. He's just delighting in this idea. We can call Him Father. Because we truly are the children of God. But Jesus continues this prayer, doesn't he? He says, okay, Father, he begins, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Well, what does that word mean? Hallowed means to honor as holy. So he's saying holy, and to be honored is just your name, Father. God as holy is an idea that we find all through Scripture. The holiness of God, this is Charles Hodge, is not to be conceived as one attribute among others. It is rather a general term representing the conception of God's consummate perfection and total glory. It is His infinite moral perfection crowning His infinite intelligence and power. That's God's holiness. So when we say, hallowed be your name, we know that you are a holy God. And in fact, it's rather a contrast to the idea of God as Father. Why do I say that? Because the idea of holiness is best understood as radiant energy. So something like the sun, right? The sun is your best example in this creation around you of something like holiness. Because holiness represents purity, completely pure, but powerful. And you can't get too close to it. There's no way we could, you know, explore too closely to the sun. Certainly not in a manned vehicle, right? Eventually, you're going to burn up. You can't get too close. That's what God's holiness is like for human beings like us. It's unapproachable. It's grand. It's great. It's power. It's amazing. The closer we get, the more we feel it, and the more we don't want to be close to it. The people around Sinai said, you know what, send Moses up there. Can you not talk to us anymore because it's just blasting us down, this thunderous voice of yours? They needed a mediator. That's what God's holiness is like. Isaiah has the experience where he's in God's presence. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. What they say over and over again is, "Holy, holy." This is a holy God, a holy King who has come down into your presence, Isaiah, as you're standing here. And Isaiah's reaction, you know his reaction, remember it? He says, "Oh, woe is me. I shouldn't be in this presence. I can't be here. I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When you sit down to pray, when you stand to pray, whatever time that comes, and you're beginning to picture God as someone who is hearing your prayers, Jesus wants you to remember, hallowed be his name. He is a God of unapproachable purity and power and holiness. Somebody who Isaiah, in his midst, said, "I shouldn't even be here." The reaction of a truthful, humble human being is that I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm in the midst of unclean people. But they take care of that. Then a seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that had taken from the tongs of the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Isaiah the prophet needed to be purified to enter into God's presence. And thank goodness that is what we receive because of his son being sent. Our reaction, though, is one who comes to God's presence aware of sin. Jesus tells a story about the two men. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But Jesus tells a story about these two men who come and they begin to pray. The one's a tax collector, and the other, why don't I just read it? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. When we approach prayer, we can either remember the greatness and power and glorious God that we're speaking to and be humbled as a result. Realize we're standing in the midst of somebody who cannot abide sin. And so we are brought to confession. We are brought to realize, yes, there's forgiveness I need from this great God. Rather than the Pharisee who said, "God, you're lucky I'm just talking to you because I got a lot I can be doing right now for you, but I'm going to stop. I'm going to talk to you for a while." That's the wrong kind of attitude. So he is a God who is our Father. He's also a God who is holy. But here might be the greatest news of all. This is a God who is seeking you. He's seeking you. He's going after you. Jesus says, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." The coming of the kingdom means that God is taking people and placing them now under his rule and authority, placing them under his umbrella of goodness and blessing. And he's after you. He's seeking you out. Jesus makes this explicit when he's talking to the Samaritan woman. They're going back and forth about who God is, where God should be worshipped. And Jesus finally tells her, "Look, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Father, Father, twice. Do you see it? Twice, two times Jesus says Father. But his point here is saying, look, the Father wants worshipers. The Father is seeking those who are willing to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not simply a God far off. He's not simply a God who is content in his own holiness and closed off from humanity. He is a God who wants to add to the kingdom, wants to add your name. Why would he? Why would he do that? Psalm 18, verse 19, gives us a little bit of an indication. David writing, David says, "He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Now, some might read that and say, well, isn't that nice? God delighted in David. Boy, that must have been nice for David. Why would it be in your Bible thousands of years later if that's not the heart of God toward all people? God is seeking you not just because he wants to add numbers to his kingdom, but because he delights in you. He gets a kick out of you. And it goes back to point number one. He's a God who wants to be called Father by you. He is a loving God. He is a holy God. And so he's a God who wants to, first of all, clean you up, wash you clean, so that when you approach him in prayer, you are approaching a Father with whom you have a relationship that's not hindered by sin, has nothing that's going to get in the way between that loving embrace that he wants to give the person he delights in. That's what he is seeking. In the bulletin article this morning, I was writing about the story that you find in Luke chapter 15. You find three stories there. The first one is the shepherd who goes looking for the sheep. The first is the sheep. The second is the woman who looks for the coin. The third is the father who's looking for his son. And the second one we hardly talk about, right? The woman who's lost her coin. But I said, you know, that's the one I really relate to. I've never been a shepherd. I've never gone looking for a sheep. But man, I have lost things in my house. I have lost remotes. I'm still looking for a remote. You know, there's some of you people come to my house for things, and if you see a little black remote, let me know. Anyway, it doesn't even have to be that important a thing. But if you lose that thing, you're searching everywhere. You're looking. You know that feeling inside, especially if it is important to you. And your heart begins, you're asking yourself questions, you're seeking, you're looking. That is God looking for anyone willing to turn back to him, willing to give up the life of sin and return to the blessed safety that he wants to give. Maybe today you need to start a new understanding of prayer and your the words you say to God by saying first, I want to clear the air. I don't want there to be anything between me and my Heavenly Father. But sin will do that. And so maybe you need to take care of sin this morning. Jesus has already done it. To be baptized into Christ is simply to come into connection with the blood he shed on the cross, granting you the righteousness you could never have on your own. If you need to respond by being baptized this morning, or maybe for any other reason, you want to come forward and ask for the prayers of the saints here in this room, come forward as we stand and sing.